Subject to the will of the Lord, we'll turn back to the Scriptures. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7, and it's the parable of the lost sheep. That's just the title tonight, very simply, the lost sheep. Verse 1 begins with the words, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. An exceedingly large crowd has gathered to hear the Lord Jesus Christ preach. I believe he was the greatest man that ever lived and the greatest preacher that ever lived. And here he is, and a large crowd have gathered together and they have come for to hear him. They want to hear the King of Preachers declare something regarding the kingdom of God. And in order to reach the hearts of the people, our Savior often spoke by way of parable. A parable is very simply a temporal story that has an eternal application. A story that relates to time on its surface, but has a spiritual implication. And in the days in which the Lord ministered, the Bible says in Mark's Gospel 12 and 37, that the common people heard him gladly. I think that's one of the great statements that's made about the Savior's preaching ministry. That the common people, not the doctors of the law, not the Sadducees or the Pharisees or the scribes or the religious leaders or the theologians of the day, but the ordinary people, people like you, people like me, could hear him and hear him gladly. Listen to every word and realize this is relevant. I can understand this. This is speaking to me and I want to hear more and I want to listen on. And here in Luke chapter 15, the Savior tells three parables. Now the three parables are different, but there are similarities running through, especially with regards to application. Something of great value has been lost. First parable, it's a sheep. In the second parable, it's a piece of silver. In the third parable, it's a beloved son. Something precious was lost. And then that lost item at last was found. And the result was great rejoicing. Whether it was the sheep or the silver or the son, it all resulted in great rejoicing. And I believe one of the reasons the Savior told those three parables that are all very similar with the same application is so that every single person in the crowd would be able to identify with what the Lord was saying. The hard working man could identify with the shepherd going after the lost sheep. The mother in the home could identify with the lady that lost her silver coin. Young people that were listening in the crowd could identify with the younger son, the two sons, and the younger going into the far country. The young people in the crowd could identify with that type of ambition. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees should have been able to identify with the prodigal's elder brother, who was filled with self-righteousness and anger and pride. And I want to speak tonight for a little while about the first parable, the parable of the lost sheep. And there are four things that I want you to notice. First of all, the lamentation of the legalists. The lamentation of the legalists. Look at verse number 2 in Luke 15. "And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." That provides us the backdrop of the story. Just before the Lord begins to preach and opens his mouth to utter these wonderful parables, the Pharisees can be heard to murmur. They're griping. They're complaining. They're full of anger and full of bitterness. The Bible just says they were murmuring. That's just another word for gossip. They were gossiping. They were speaking out of turn. They were saying things that they ought not to say. And the Bible says that every idle word that men speak, they shall give an account thereof on the day of judgment. They should have known that murmuring was one sin that God hates, maybe even above so many other sins, because it was through the sin of murmuring the fiery serpents were sent into the camp in Israel, and many people lost their lives, all because of the sin of murmuring. And yet perhaps it is one of the most prevalent sins, and popular sins, and prolific sins amongst church-going people today. I don't think the spirit of evangelicals oftentimes is all that different from the spirit of the Pharisees. You see, these Pharisees and these scribes were cynical. They were just a bunch of cynics. They never saw anything good in anything or anyone other than themselves. They were always out to find fault, always seeing the worst and thinking the worst about people who were living righteously like the Lord Jesus Christ. As they looked at him, they were full of cynicism. And they thought the worst of him. It was evidence of pride in their hearts. There can be a little bit of pride in all of our hearts, can't there? Sometimes even a lot of pride. Whenever we think the worst about people, and we see the worst in people, and we think the worst about people, and we're always questioning other people's means and other people's motives and other people's deeds, and we think we've got it all sorted out, and it's the spirit of pride. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13 that charity or love believeth all things. And as these men looked at the ministry of the greatest man who ever lived, they didn't believe anything. They were full of pride and cynicism. They were not only cynical, but they were critical. Critical of Jesus Christ, the greatest man who ever lived, who was without spot and without blemish, who never put a foot wrong, who never had a sinful thought, who never uttered a wrong word, full of grace and truth, and yet they were so critical of him. Anybody can be a critic. And not only were they cynical and critical, but they were cold. Cold spiritually. And cold toward the needs of the lost. They said concerning the Lord, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. He sits with the publicans." They had no warmth in their heart towards the needs of the lost. Jesus Christ had a heart that was on fire for the souls of men. And all they could do was sit in their ivory palaces and criticize the Savior for even sitting and eating with such needy sinners, people that were lost. And they were cold in their heart towards them. Has the church in these days gone cold towards the lost? Cold towards evangelism? Cold towards prayer? Cold towards preaching the gospel? Somebody sent me a thing just today, and it was talking about certain so-called pastors in this very land of ours who, I quote, hate it whenever the gospel is preached at funerals. They hate it when the gospel is preached at funerals. They don't think it's the place to share the good news of the cross and the challenge of the cross in the midst of death. It's evidence of coldness. They were critical, cynical, cold, and they were careless. They weren't fulfilling their duty as the religious leaders of the day. They should have been opening the scriptures to the people, not their traditions and not their pet doctrines, but getting back to the Word of God and opening the scriptures before the people and pointing people to the Savior who would come to die on a cross. But they weren't doing it. They weren't feeding the flock of God. They weren't declaring the Word of God. They were just hard and callous in their dictation of the law and all of the things that they had added to it. They were cynical, they were critical, they were cold, they were careless, and they were also carnal. They fancied themselves to be righteous, but the reality was they were absolutely lost themselves, and they just couldn't see it. They were blinded by their own religion, and religion has a way of blinding people, doesn't it? Blinding people to their own needs and even to the needs of others. This kind of legalism, this Pharisaic spirit, is a curse in our land. It's a curse in the church. whenever you get people who profess to be custodians of the faith and defenders of the truth, harbingers of the Word of God, and in their hearts they're cynical and critical and callous and careless and cold and carnal. And it just all results in that spirit of murmuring. And yet with all of their shame and with all of their depravity, they nevertheless declared one of the most wonderful truths in all the Word of God. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Now they didn't say that in a positive light. They didn't think that was a good thing. But I tell you, that's one of the most wonderful truths in all the world. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God Himself, receives sinful men, fellowships with them. If that wasn't true, I couldn't stand here tonight. If that wasn't true, I don't even think I would be here tonight. But I can tell you, Jesus Christ has received me as a sinner, brought me into His home and His household and His family. And He's happy to fellowship with a sinner like me. This is a faithful saying, Paul says, and worthy of all acceptation. Oh, that the world would accept this truth. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The lamentation of the legalists. Notice secondly, the straying of the sinner. Verse number 4, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them? The lost sheep. The straying of the sinner. The lost sheep is a very clear picture of the straying sinner. The prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And I need to quote the second part of the verse, don't I? And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That brings us again to Calvary, where people can be saved and forgiven and transformed forever. You know, as I think about this lost sheep, it reminds me of the waywardness of sin. 99 were safely there in the fold in the wilderness. But one had gone astray. It was wayward. It had departed away out there into the wilderness all on its own. Just like man in this world of ours, the waywardness of sin, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have deviated from God's law. We have got our eyes off God Almighty. And we have looked away to other pastors and off we go. And it's a universal thing. There's no exceptions. All we like sheep have gone astray. The waywardness of sin. Maybe tonight you would be honest enough to admit, well, I've gone astray. I don't love God. I'm not walking with God. My life doesn't please God. I don't have my eyes upon the Savior. And you've gone astray, the waywardness of sin. But the Bible also speaks about the wickedness of sin. Psalm 18:21 says it's a wicked thing to depart from God. It's a wicked thing to think, I don't need God in my life. I don't need the Bible in my life. I don't need the Sermon on the Mount. I don't need the Ten Commandments. I can just close that book and throw it away someplace and live my own way. And what we're doing is we're telling God that we know better than Him. We're saying that God's way is not good enough. It's not the right way. It's not the best way. And it shows us the wickedness of sin. And then there's also the willfulness of sin. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. It's not a sort of an accidental thing. It might look that way on the surface, but the reality is it's a very willful thing. Especially for those who are familiar with the teaching of the Bible. Whenever we go our own way and we go into sin, it's a willful thing. We choose to do it. How long or how little we meditate upon that choice might vary from case to case, but the reality is whenever we sin, we choose to do it. We are responsible for our actions. And then there's also the wantonness of sin. It never satisfies. The further that little sheep went, the further it went on and on and on, realizing, I want more. I need something else. The wastefulness of sin is another great problem. Sin wastes the life. Sin wastes our time. Sin wastes our talent. Sin ultimately will waste our soul. Then there's the wretchedness of sin. Sin's a wretched thing. You know, whenever God made Adam and Eve and put them in the garden, and after the 7 days of creation, whenever God rested, he was able to look at all of his creation and say it was all very good. And Adam and Eve lived together in unity and in harmony with each other and with God. And they were naked, the Bible says, and they were not ashamed. But whenever they sinned against God, all of a sudden guilt and shame came into their hearts. And they ran away and they tried to hide themselves from God and they tried to cover themselves. Why? Because they were ashamed. And they never knew what shame was until they sinned against a loving God. And then, of course, there's the woefulness of sin. Sin's a dangerous thing. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And so we have this lost sheep, a clear picture of the straying sinner, and it's been left helpless, hopeless, maybe even heartless and heedless. Is that you tonight? Helpless? You can't help yourself anymore? You've lived so long without God that you just can't seem to change your life at all. You can't help yourself. There's maybe addictions in your life, and you can't break free. You're bound and you're fettered. And it's sin. We can put all sorts of fancy terms on it, as the psychologists and sociologists will do. But whenever the rubber hits the road, it's sin that binds us. A life without God. And maybe you feel that you're hopeless. There's no hope for me. There's no light at the end of the tunnel. Everything is dark. Everything is bleak. I will never be able to change like the lost sheep, maybe heartless. You've lost all love for and lust for life, and you just think, what's the reason? What's the point even going on? Sure, look at where we are now, even in our land and in our nation. We can't even go out and enjoy our lives anymore. We're shut into our homes, and it just seems so heartless, maybe heedless. You just feel like giving up. I wonder tonight, is that you? And then it was left as well in a position where it was estranged. Estranged from the shepherd. Estranged from the other sheep. Estranged from the flock. Estranged from the fold. Just as man is estranged from God. The Bible says our iniquities have separated between us and our God. And our sins have hid, as it were, his face from us. It was estranged and also exposed to all of the elements. The wind and the beating rain and maybe the intense heat of the midday sun. It was also endangered by beasts and maybe hirelings and robbers and ravines and crevices and dangerous places where it's hard to get a foothold. You see, the sinner without Christ is in a very dangerous place. In this world of ours, there are 1,000 pitfalls, snares and temptations. The devil goeth about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And there are false teachers in this world, and false philosophies in this world, and many, many dangers in this world. You're in a dangerous place tonight. That little sheep was lost to its flock, lost to its master, and lost to itself. And man, spiritually speaking, is lost. You know, sometimes whenever you listen to the way people talk nowadays, some of the most educated people in the country, they don't know who we even are. They don't know why we're here. They don't know what we're supposed to do when we are here. And they don't know where we're going as a nation and as a race. That's just what it means to be lost. And man is trying to go back, as he thinks, billions of years to find out where he came from. He's sending probes and cameras to Mars to think maybe it would be better living up there than living in this planet. Doesn't know where he's going. Doesn't know what to do. The lamentation of the legalists. The straying of the sinner. But notice, thirdly, the mission of the master. or the mission, we might say, of the Messiah. Now, the lost sheep is a very clear picture of the straying sinner. But the loving shepherd is a very clear picture of the seeking Savior. Luke 19:10, after the Lord had sought Zacchaeus and found him and changed his life, he says, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Jesus Christ is the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Hebrews 13 tells us that he's the Great Shepherd. And 1 Peter 5 tells us that he's the Chief Shepherd and he's coming again for the sheep. Now, if we think about this shepherd here that we read about in Luke chapter 15 and verse number 4, I think we see something of his character. Certainly, whenever we apply it to the Good Shepherd, the Great Shepherd, the Chief Shepherd, we could see something of our Lord's character in Scripture. And he stands in absolute contrast to the cold, cynical, critical, careless, callous, carnal Pharisees. The Bible says that my Good Shepherd is holy. He's harmless. He's undefiled. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls." Hebrews 2:17 says he's a merciful high priest. John 1 says he's full of grace and truth. And John 15 says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends." Just a little whistle-stop tour of a few of the attributes and characteristics of the Good Shepherd. Loving, truthful, gracious, merciful, meek, lowly, holy, harmless, undefiled. His character. But as I look on, I see his consideration. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness?" I see here a shepherd that's very considerate. As he's about to retire for the evening, he just doesn't take a fleeting glance and look at the flock and say, "Well, there's plenty of them there. I'm sure they're all safe." But no, he goes down there and he begins to count. 78, 79, 80, 81, 96, 97, 98, 99. One's missing. And he knew, I believe, that sheep personally. The Bible says that Jesus Christ calleth out his sheep by name. He knows every single one of his sheep. Even the very stars of heaven that are past our comprehension, that cannot be numbered, the Bible says he telleth the stars by name. He knows your name tonight. He knows your condition. And I believe tonight he considers you where you are, and he knows where you are spiritually. His character, his consideration, his concern. He doesn't stand up in anger and say, "That stupid sheep that went astray and left the flock for whatever silly reason he did that deserves whatever it gets. I'm not going out after it now. It's dark. It's late. I'm tired. I'm weary. I'm going home." No, there was concern in his heart. There's wolves out there. There's wild dogs out there. There's ravines, cliff edges, precipices, mire. All sorts of things could happen. There's hirelings out there. I'm concerned about that sheep. He shows concern. You see, Jesus Christ is concerned and interested in the lost. I believe tonight I can say in the authority of God's word, he's concerned about you. And he knows just where you are. I see as well his compassion. That one sheep was precious to him. I love the verse in Matthew chapter 9, 36, where it says, "And Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion, because they fainted and were scattered, lost, scattered abroad, as sheep having no shepherd. Isn't it amazing whenever you look at the Pharisees of Christ's day that they repelled sinners? But Jesus Christ attracted them. Now, he didn't attract them by turning a blind eye to their sin. He didn't attract sinners by engaging in their sins with them. But there was something about the love and the grace and the mercy and the wisdom and the goodness and the concern and the compassion of Jesus Christ that sinners felt attracted to him. Do you remember the man of the Gadarenes? His hometown, Decapolis, they had just cast him off, thrown him out there. They wanted nothing to do with him. But whenever he saw Jesus, he came running. Zacchaeus, whenever he heard Christ was coming to town, says, I want to see this man. Little children came and sat at his feet. He attracted the needy and the lost towards himself. The Bible says he drew us with the cords of love, with the cords of a man. And yet the religious establishment of his day turned sinners away. Sinners felt unwanted and unworthy to come anywhere near them. I wonder tonight, as a church, are we attractive to the world? They mightn't like our message. They mightn't like some of our standards. They might look at a church service and think it's dry and it's boring. But God forbid that we would turn people away by being cynical, critical, cold, careless, callous, carnal. Jesus Christ was considerate, concerned, compassionate, committed. Look at what it says at the end of verse 4. He leaves the 99 in the wilderness and goes after that which was lost until he finds it. Absolutely 100% committed. That shepherd says, I'm leaving the 99 in the wilderness and I am going to leave and go after that lost sheep, and I'm not going to stop until I find it. Absolute commitment. Jesus Christ left the splendor of heaven and came into this world and says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And on the cross he cried out, it is finished. And he doesn't give up until he finds that sheep that he's looking for. It took him to a cross. He could have called 12 legions of angels, but he was committed to going to the cross so that sinners like you and I could be saved. I love what it says next. It says in verse 5, and when he hath found it, his mission is successful, he layeth it on his shoulders rejoicing. Conquest, victory. He finds it. He lifts it. He lays it on his shoulders. And he carries it home. Conquest. That's what Jesus Christ can do in a life. He can find you where you are tonight. He can lift you, lay you on his shoulders, and take you home. The Bible says he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. I see here in this parable of the lost sheep the lamentation of the legalists, the straying of the sinner, the mission of the master. But the last thing I see here is the gladness in the glory. The gladness in the glory. Did you notice it says in verse number 5, the shepherd layeth it on his shoulders rejoicing. And then it says in verse 6 that he says to his friends and neighbors, rejoice with me. There was gladness in the heart of the shepherd. I believe tonight that Jesus Christ rejoices every single time a sinner is converted. Because the Bible says in Isaiah 53 verse 11, he shall see if the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. That sheep that's wickedly gone astray, hopeless, heartless, heedless, helpless, estranged, exposed, endangered. And yet the Good Shepherd finds it and he rejoices with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I'm sure the little sheep, if it could express itself, was glad as well. What a comfort. No longer lost. No longer in darkness. No longer in danger. Lifted, laid, and carried. I'm safe now. The Good Shepherd's taking me home. You know, tonight I did not find Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ found me. As a young teenager, I can remember standing in a meeting and I knew something about the Bible. I went to church on Sunday and the youth organizations of the church, and I never wanted there to be a day when it would be any other way. I knew that there was a God, but I didn't know Him. And I remember them singing this old chorus, "I was once in darkness. Now my eyes can see. I was lost. But Jesus sought and found me." I wonder, will He find you tonight? I pray that He will, and I pray that you'll respond and give Him your heart and give Him your life. And then, of course, there was great gladness and glory. Verse 7, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner." Over one. Jesus Christ was interested in the one and the twos. Yes, in the multitudes, but never despised the ones and the twos. Whenever one sinner repents of their sin, that means turns from their sin, forsakes their sin, and comes to the Savior, there's rejoicing in heaven. Are you willing tonight to repent of your sin? And are you willing tonight to receive the Savior? Are you willing right now to turn and to trust? Just where you sit in your room, you can call upon His name right now and say, "Lord, I want You to save me. Lord, You've come to my heart tonight. You've come seeking for me, and here I am, and I'm in my home tonight, and I'm so lost. And I didn't think anybody could reach me, and there's nobody here. I'm here on my own, but Lord, I know that You're here. And Lord, I want You to be my Savior. And I turn now from my sin, and I'm trusting in the Savior." I tell you, if that happens in your life, there'll be rejoicing in heaven tonight. I believe that saints and angels in glory always know whenever a sinner is converted. And they're always glad. There's gladness and glory. Iris Sankey, the great gospel singer, used to sing that lovely old hymn, "There were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold. But one was out in the hills away, far from the gates of gold. But none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that our Lord passed through, ere He found the sheep that was lost." God loves you tonight. Come to the cross. Trust the Savior as He comes to your heart tonight. Receive Him. Believe on Him. And give Him your life. And tell someone that you've done that. Get in touch with us, or a friend or a loved one, and say, "Listen, I discovered on the Lord's Day evening, 24th of May, 2020, during that time of lockdown, I discovered that the Son of God left heaven and came into this world for me. And I've given Him my life, and I'm glad that I've done that. And we'll rejoice with you." Let's pray. Father, in heaven, we pray tonight, Lord, that the Spirit of God will speak on into hearts and into lives. We thank You, Lord, for this wonderful, this beautiful story. We thank Thee, Lord, for the greater truth that it represents, that the Son of God came into this world seeking for sinners. O God, I pray that Thou wilt find some precious soul tonight. Lift them. Lay them on Thy shoulders. carry them home. Love lifted me. When no one but Christ could help, love lifted me. Hear and answer prayer and accept of her thanks for your help tonight as we have opened the Word of God. We pray these things for thy glory, giving thanks in the Saviour's great and worthy name. Amen.